We are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ, whether male or female. We all fit under that category of disciples. We are involved in a journey of discipleship. And yet sometimes I think that we limit the possibilities of what's available to us because of a problem common to all of us, male or female. And that is, we find it difficult to look beyond ourselves. Have any of you ever, I know you have, I'll ask a question though, have any of you ever had a chance to look at a recent picture? Maybe it's a group of people together, and someone hands you a photograph, and what do you immediately do? Who do you look for first? Normally. You'll scan that picture, and your eyes are searching for you. Because it's just a tendency of ours, our human nature, whether it's a class picture, whether it's a group of us together here, I guess we want to see how we look. Did we have our tie on right? Did we have the right kind of a jacket? Just a proclivity that we have. We tend to look at ourselves and find it difficult to look beyond ourselves. I had this vividly demonstrated to me here recently. I stopped in at my barber about 2 weeks ago, and she was occupied, and she said, if you don't mind, just wait a few moments. And I thought, well, that'll be all right. I'll wait a few moments. And so I was standing there like this. I had a suit on. In fact, it may have been this very garment here. And I was standing there, and I stepped aside, and I noticed on the wall was one of these pictures, a big one. It was very large. And I don't know what you call it, but it's a picture that's got a picture inside of it. Do any of you know what that's called? I honestly don't know the name of it. But it was big, and little patches of color were arranged. It was very colorful, but you had to concentrate on the picture to see the picture inside the picture. That probably sounds confusing, but that's what it is. Any of you ever had that experience to go up and look at them? Well, I've done it over the years. In fact, sometimes at the mall, they'll be advertising them and selling them, and they'll say, well, listen, stand about 10 feet away and concentrate on a place. And if you look long enough, you will see the picture inside the picture. I've done that, and I have to confess to you, I'm a failure at it. For some reason, I just don't have that ability to stay either focused long enough, or I'm not looking at the right place. And I'll stand there for 10 or 15 minutes or 10 minutes, and next thing I know, my eyes are almost getting crossed because I'm trying to, it's hard to make your eyes just look at one place a long time. So I'm a failure at it. But the other day in my barber's shop, as I was standing there, she came out and she said, well, I'm ready for you. And she saw me standing there just like this. And she said, well, did you see the picture in the picture? And I said, no, I didn't. She said, well, let me give you a key. I thought, well, this is okay. I'll take a key. So she said, what I want you to do, she said, you have a watch on, and it's this very watch that I'm wearing right now. She says, I want you to hold your watch in such a way that you'll see the reflection. Now, up to this point, when I would look into that picture, because there was glass on the outside of it, guess what I would see first? A reflection of me. I could see me real well, but I couldn't see beyond myself to see the message and to see the real picture until I got a key. So she said, I want you to put your arms like this, and the reflection of your watch, it is this white-faced watch, you will see it in the picture. And I did. And I stood there just like this. And I mean, it was about 15 seconds I saw the picture in the picture. And I thought, isn't that something? In fact, it sort of surprised me so quickly. And there was another one on the wall behind me. So I just turned right around. And I thought, well, I'll see if it works again. So I turned right around, stared at that picture, put my watch up there. I had the key. I was able to look at the face of the watch. In a matter of 15 seconds, there it was. Now, isn't that something? I was able to finally, with the key, look beyond myself, and I saw something that was there all along. But until I was able to get beyond myself in this picture, I just missed it. I want to talk about that in light of discipleship, because sometimes I think we don't see beyond ourselves in the calling that God has given to us as disciples of His every single day of our lives. I want you to turn with me over to Matthew chapter 9. And we see a summary of what Jesus did. And you will see that that summary is reiterated and emphasized to the disciples. And if it was emphasized to the disciples, I can't help but think that there is certainly a part of it that applies to us today. Notice now in summary, Matthew chapter 9, after Jesus had done some remarkable things, tremendous miracles and healings, we find the following. Verse 35, chapter 9, Matthew. Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, and here's what he did. He preached the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. I sure wish he could be in Turkey right now, don't you? Thousands and thousands of people, innocent people, resting at home in their shabbily built apartments or their housing, and all of a sudden 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning that earthquake hit and it came rumbling down, and they're still finding thousands and thousands of bodies. And I hope that you will, just as a side, remember all those people in your prayers, because the eventuality of cholera or dysentery or the spreading of diseases is very, very real. They need a miracle there. But thinking of that here, Jesus, I wish he were there in person and could go among them and heal them as he did here. But here's the summary, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. They were very weak, you see, and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, and this is a verse that probably most of us have quoted many times, if not memorized. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So we have a responsibility then. We're supposed to pray, ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. All right, it's pretty simple, and we certainly agree that that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. Now, to the disciples. Chapter 10, verse 1. When he called unto him his 12 disciples, here's what he did. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. We've talked about this time and time again, how we wish that we had those particular gifts, the ability to have a man that has no arm and all of a sudden there is an arm. You know, that's a divine miracle. Hitting somebody on the forehead and knocking them backwards and, you know, healing them of a headache. Of course, you probably gave them a headache when you hit them, but, you know, that kind of thing, it's really questionable, isn't it? But no, he did give power to his disciples to do those things, and I want to impress upon you today, do you have it within you to do similar works? Do you? I hope we do. Do you remember that verse back in James chapter 5? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? It availeth much. And it talked there in James chapter 5 about, you know, those that are sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church and let them come and pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And it does seem to indicate then that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man will availeth much, but I think we don't look beyond ourselves when we are called to exercise that Christian discipline. Again, I'm offering a caution. Don't you go out there and start trying to cast out demons out of people. Let me just say that. That would be a mistake for you. But you can pray for people who are mentally tormented. Maybe they're experiencing mental depression, whatever it might be. But this part of discipleship that Jesus conveyed to his 12, I think there's a part of it that certainly we can see in ourselves if we will look beyond ourselves. And I don't mean to be playing on words, but I want you to try to focus on the key that I will give you in just a moment. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, don't you go into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans, don't you go there. But rather, he says, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And of course, that's talking about being lost spiritually. And this he says, now compare verses 7 and 8 to verses, well, principally verse 35 of chapter 9. The summary that Matthew gives of Jesus in verse 35, he now is saying in verse 7 and 8. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now you heal the sick, you cleanse the lepers, you raise the dead, you cast out devils. Freely you have received, and freely you should give. All right. That's part of that discipline to those disciples. I want to challenge you today, and it's going to involve a little bit of visualization. It's difficult for us to do this because, you see, we're only comfortable in looking to ourselves. I think of the disciples and the interaction that they had with Jesus. You know, Jesus talked to them in parables, in stories, and illustrations time and time and time again. And it seemed like every time he did, he gave them a message, but they couldn't see beyond themselves to understand what he was really talking about. I think that that happens to us as well. That ability to look beyond yourself. Now I'm going to tell you a story that's in Scripture. I'm just going to summarize it for you. And if it will be helpful, we can turn there, because I do want you to listen to the characters of this story. I'm going to ask you to look at the picture. And then I want you to find the key. And I want you to tell me what you see when you look beyond yourself, if in fact you can. Now here's the picture. This is over in Mark chapter 5 is the story, if you want to turn there. It's recounted several places in the Gospels. But the one that I'm drawn to is Mark's version. And it involves a well-to-do man whose name is Jairus. J-A-I-R-U-S. Now, let me just tell you the story and you listen along. And I want you to see who you identify with, if you can, in this story. Because we have men and we have women in the audience. We have older, we have younger. Here's the way the story goes. Beginning in, if you're following along in the verses there, Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. Jairus had an enormously difficult trial. Much like you and I do, he had, and I love the way it's worded in the King James, "My little daughter." And those of us who have had daughters, we can understand that. It could be "my little boy" too. No, he says, "I have my little daughter." And he knew that there was a great healer, and he knew that Jesus apparently had the reputation of one who could heal and perform miracles, and his "my little daughter" is dying. She's terribly ill. He has nowhere else to go. And so he goes to his last hope. And he travels to where Jesus is, it says there in verse 22, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and he besought him greatly. He implored of him, he asked of him in desperation, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. I pray you, please," he says, "come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and that she shall live." Jesus' response? Jesus says, "All right, I'll do it." So he turns to go. And as he's going along, a throng of people follow him, because people get all caught up in those dramatic miracles. And they wanted to see what he would do, because he said that he could do so much. And he came preaching the kingdom of God, and they'd already seen so many miracles. What would happen next? Of course, Jairus is elated, because his last hope is coming with him to heal his little daughter. So Jesus begins to go along, and there's a huge press of people. And then all of a sudden, in this press of people, as you follow along in the story, another individual has become central to this. It's a woman who has been hemorrhaging for 12 years. She's probably desperate as well, don't you think? And the Bible tells us clearly that she's gone to the doctors. They can't help her. She's exhausted all of her money. She has no more money. She's ill, very ill. So in a moment of desperation, and I think it did conjure up all of her faith, she reached out and touched Jesus' garment, and Jesus then all of a sudden responded to that, and he looked around and he said, I'll put it in modern language, "Who did that? I detect that virtue has gone out of me," he said. And of course the scripture tells us that she was healed. But the fact that he arrested her attention, it startled her, and of course everybody would have focused upon her, and yet he told her not to worry about it, just to go ahead and have faith, and she would be healed. Those verses are related to us in verses 25 through verse 34. He said, "Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of your plague." Now he continues on, but he hadn't gone very far, and all of a sudden, someone, a messenger from Jairus' home, comes to him and says the following. Well, Jairus, there's no sense coming home because your little daughter is dead. And Jesus says, well, wait, no. She's not dead. She's asleep. And everybody laughs at him. And Jairus goes ahead, leads Jesus to his home, at which time he asks everybody to clear out. And by now there's quite a throng of people witnessing, observing, and talking about all of this. He only took his three disciples with him, Peter, James, and John. They're all in the room together. And I like what it says in verse 41, if you will read this, because I think no one can say it better than the Testament, the Scripture itself. He took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto you, arise. And straightway the damsel rose up and walked. And she was how old? She was 12 years old, and everyone was astonished. All right. Did you all follow that story? Now I have a question for you. I want to see what you see in this story. And the reason why I want to do this is because of a survey that I read in a book by M. Scott Peck. Most of you are familiar with him. He's written several books. He's most famous for The Road Less Traveled. Well, he wrote a supplementary book to that, and it was about going on to a greater spiritual growth. But he talks about a survey that he observed in a professional environment involving 600 professional people. The one who got up and addressed the audience that day told the story that I just told, maybe not exactly like I told it, but somewhat close. And then he asked of them the very question I'm going to ask of you. He said, how many of you in the audience identify with Jairus? And I might ask you, in that story, a father, a small daughter, you're desperate, and you turn to Christ for healing. In that scenario, more so than anything else, who do you identify with? Do you, because I'm going to ask you some others, but how many of you identify most in that story with Jairus?
That concludes the recording of Side A. Please flip over now to Side B to continue listening.
So to see, okay, that's all right. That's good. How many of you in this room identify with the woman who had spent all of her money? I can see that, and I know why you would say that, I think, too. Now let me ask you a very important question. How many of you identify in that story with Jesus Christ? Disciples of Christ, how many of you identify with Him in that story I just told? Remember, the disciples were told to go out there and to lay hands upon individuals who were sick and to cast out demons and to heal those who were ill. Isn't that true? Isn't that what we read? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. How many of you then identify with Jesus Christ? And you're saying, oh, no, I can't lay my hand. I don't want to do that because that's too arrogant. Let me suggest this to you. Isn't something terribly wrong when we consider it arrogant to identify with Jesus Christ? I thought that's who we were supposed to imitate. I thought that's who we were supposed to be like. I thought that when you look inside that picture, who you are really supposed to see, because you can look beyond yourself, is you can find Jesus Christ alive in you. And yet, we're just so reluctant to say, I identify with Christ. Isn't that something? Let me tell you the results of this survey that was done in public with 600 professionals. Out of the 600, 100 hands went up and said they identify with Jairus. That left 500. Of the 500, 100 hands went up and said that they identified with the woman. The other hands identified with the crowd. The ones who were watching and observing and pressing against Jesus and who had to be ushered out of the house. Out of a crowd of 600 people, six identified with Jesus Christ. That's one in 100. And I don't know if that would carry through with our audience or not, because you see, you are true disciples of Jesus Christ. And yet, isn't it amazing? We find it difficult to say, I see Christ in my life. Why is that? Because it's so difficult to see beyond ourselves. We look in the picture, and who do we see first? We see ourselves. We should be looking into our lives, if you will, looking into a mirror, and who should you see? I hope you see Jesus Christ in there a lot. To what degree, I don't know. That just depends upon your journey and your obedience to Jesus. Now, here it talks about discipleship, and I think all of us know what's involved in it. And I'm going to illustrate it for you because I want you to try to visualize with me what you see when you look in that picture. What's the message that you find, just like me standing there before that picture that was in the barbershop, and I could see all of a sudden it just came crystal clear. There was something else in there as soon as I could see beyond myself. Difficult to do that, it really is. But you can do it. We can do it. I'm reminded of this story, which I think illustrates a point. I want you to follow along with it because we minimize what we can do as disciples of our Lord and Savior who came and gave everything for us. Gave completely and totally, utterly of Himself. This is a true story as well. Follow along with me, and I hope you will not forget it. And I hope today that you may even, well, you'll see what I mean when the time I'm through. It's a story about a young mother. She has a small boy. His name is Michael. He's only 3 years old. He's like most three-year-olds. He's pretty rambunctious. He's pretty ambitious. He's always into it, so to speak, and just a fun-loving young man. But this family, they wanted to have another child, and so they did. She ended up getting pregnant, and you know, nature took its course. Next thing you know, she's pregnant. She's really excited about it. And they began to work with their little boy, Michael, to educate him about what was going on. And toward the latter time of her pregnancy, something rather unique happened. Little Michael would come in to see Mama, her name was Karen, and appreciate all that was going on there. And I don't know whether I would have suspected he probably put his hand on the stomach and could feel a kick here and there, or maybe put his ear down to Mommy's tummy and could hear the heartbeat. But he grew somewhat attached to his unborn child. Actually, it would be a sister. They found out later on through the sonogram that it was going to be a little girl. This is what I found intriguing about what occurred. In the course of all of this, this little boy would come in and he would sing a song to his unborn sister. Every night, just a little ritual, just like, you know, you go into your daughter's bedroom and you give her a good night kiss. Well, he would come in and there'd be Mommy and she'd do whatever it is she's doing to be comfortable, especially if she got into late term pregnancy. And he would just sing a song. Any song that would come to mind to his unborn sister. Well, later on, and this went on for weeks, but later on, as it was about time for the birth, there was a complication, and Mother had to be rushed to a hospital in eastern Tennessee, and things were not well. And the little girl was born, but she was not healthy. And Mother recovered. Of course, Mother was shocked and just worried to death about her little girl. So they were all at the intensive care section of the hospital, and little Michael, of course, wasn't allowed to come in. He had to stay out in the lobby, and he was only 3 years old, and Mommy was inside and could only have certain visitors. In the course of all of this, the days slipped by, and the little girl got worse and worse and worse. And finally, the doctor and all the nurses, they realized that she was not going to make it. So the doctor went in and talked to the mother, Karen, and said, "Listen, you all have got to get prepared for the very worst." And she did. And yet she remembered that little boy of hers out in the lobby and thought that he should come in and see his sister before she died. So they got permission. Actually, they didn't get permission. They just sort of got an old, these outfits that you wear. You know, those little green outfits that you wear. And he's just a little guy, and so they rolled up the cuffs, and they got the smallest one they could get, but it still hung all over him, and they put it on him, and he came into the intensive care unit, and as soon as he walked in there, some of the nurses didn't like it and asked him to leave. And the mother responded, and she was a little bit adamant at this point. She says, "No, he's not leaving until he sings to his sister." And he went up to his little sister. She was in a bassinet beside the bed. Mommy was laying there, and he did the thing that he had only been doing for weeks. He sang her this song. You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy when skies are gray. You'll never know, dear, how much I love you. Please, please don't take my sunshine away. The next day, they took that little girl home because she was completely healed. She had, for whatever reason, responded to the voice of her brother. Now, disciples of Christ, what do you think you can do? You think that prayer isn't effective? You think that caring for someone who will never know the difference doesn't make any difference? No, please don't take my sunshine away. And she got better. I wonder if we can see beyond ourselves. Some of us would say, well, I can't do anything like that because that's embarrassing. I can't go over there because I wouldn't be wanted. You know, we come up with all these reasons to not do things because we get ourselves in the way. I will always remember this event, and I like to occasionally recite it as a reminder to myself and also as encouragement to all of you of something that I was personally involved in years ago as a beginning minister. The minister that I was working for at the time was a man of great biblical knowledge. I mean, he could recite long sections of the Scripture. He knew all sorts of information about the Bible. He knew the facts. But there was something missing in his ministry. And what was missing in his ministry is an empathy with people who were suffering. And he just didn't get beyond himself. I remember one day we were visiting an elderly man. We were up in the upper peninsula part of Michigan. And we'd gone up to this intensive care unit, and there was an older man lying there. And he was breathing so heavily. And I was new in the ministry, and this was a real eye-opener for me. And I just stood at the bottom of the bed and watched all this take place, and the minister was over here. And now that so many years have gone by, I've honestly forgotten the gentleman's name. I just remember he was Norwegian, as I would recall. And I felt that when we left that room that day, we were never going to see him again. And he had been a member of our church for some years. And here he was, experiencing what is natural to all men and women, the event of death. And the minister was there, and he was talking to him because we thought that he could hear us, though he could not respond to us. And I just stood there, and I thought, I can't stand this. I just can't stand this. And so while the minister was talking to him about the promises and being resurrected and Jesus coming back and these types of things, which are very encouraging, I went over to the gentleman, and it's something that I had never done before, and I don't do it a lot, but at least I think it was appropriate this time. He was laying there, and I went up beside him, and I grabbed his hand, and went up his arm, and I reached down, and I told him that we loved him, and I kissed him on the forehead. And then I say goodbye. I will be honest with you, that was not easy for me, because it's hard to do things that you don't normally do because we don't like to go beyond ourselves. Do we? And yet Jesus did it time and time and time again. Now, don't think for one minute you can invite me over and I'm going to start singing. That will not happen, I don't believe, so you can rule that out. But you know, you might be surprised what you are capable of doing. And I'm just asking you for a few moments to think about the message, the picture, and what you see in your everyday life. So I want you to think about your discipleship for just a moment. And what's going on inside of you? What's limiting you? Maybe nothing at all. What do you see in yourself? I was watching a program last night, and it was really disturbing. It was a story, it was on the news, of an update of a person who was psychologically and mentally impaired. And when he looked in the mirror, he saw a person that he did not like at all. In fact, he would even look away. And again, please understand, he was mentally disturbed. And through a long process of rehabilitation, and now he was 21 years of age, as I recall, he was able to finally look at himself in the mirror, and he could see in himself something that was good. And we have that same problem in God's church, too, because we're just beaten down all the time. Well, I'm a sinner. Yeah, you are a sinner, and so am I. We're all lumped together. But when you look into that mirror, when you look into that picture, what should you see? Well, I remind you of this verse, and I hope you have it memorized, and do not ever forget it. It's Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Shall we recite it together? The Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but who lives in me? Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me and loved me. Let's recite the first part of that again, because I want you to remember this, because I want to encourage you today with whatever you're facing, whatever you're involved in, whatever responsibility you have. Take the moment to focus on something other than yourself. Look beyond yourself and see the key. And the key is Jesus Christ. I am crucified with Christ. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And as he lives in you, what does he see? I once again remind you of that little survey that we did. How many of you can see yourself doing what Jesus did? I hope all of us can. Now, I was thinking about that, and do not misunderstand what I'm about to say, but it was just a thought that came to my mind, because we always think in these terms, when I look out there, can I do what Jesus did? In other words, when I look at something, I would say, well, that's something that Jesus did. And I'm reminded of two stories, too, and I'm going to share these with you because I want the men to understand and the women to understand what I'm talking about. It's what you see in people. It's what comes out of you. It's beyond what you think you can do. Do you remember that story about the young man who was very busy? He was a junior executive, and he was in quite a rush. He was with his companions. It was up in Chicago, and they were hopping from subway to subway to try to get back home. And he wanted to get back home and be with his wife. But he jumped from this one subway that he was on, subway train, and going with his buddies up to the other one. And then all of a sudden, he remembered that he had forgotten his briefcase. And he said, hang on, fellas, I'll be with you in just a moment. He rushed back to the other train before it could pull away. He grabbed his briefcase, and on the way back, he was running rather hurriedly, and he inadvertently, and it was a mistake, he inadvertently kicked or moved against a crate of oranges that were being sold by a blind young boy. And of course, when he touched against that, the crate of oranges spilled all over the place, and there they rolled away, and the blind boy was fumbling for them, only hearing what had occurred, having no idea where the oranges had gone. The young junior executive, he began to rush along, and he looked back, and the guy said, come on, come on, you're going to miss the train. And he looked back, and he looked at them, and he wanted to go, but he said, no, you guys go ahead, I'll come along later. And so he went back where the blind young boy was fumbling with the oranges, and he knelt down, and he scooped him up, and he talked with him, and says, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. And he pulled all the little oranges right back where they belong. And the blind boy said the following as the young man began to walk away. He said, are you Jesus? Isn't that something? Because this junior executive stepped beyond what everybody else would do and did something that Jesus would do. So we look at something that Jesus would do, you know, but when I thought about that, I thought, wonder if Jesus were watching what he would think. Jesus then would say, well, Steve just did something that I would do. Angie, my mother, just did something that I would do. Can you see Jesus saying that? Hey! He'd say, there they go, they did something that I would do. It's an interesting way to look at it, isn't it? I'm asking you, what do you see when you look beyond yourself? Now, ladies, I've got to help you out just a little bit, too, with another true story. This took place in the cold, wintry night in New York City. A 10-year-old boy had his nose pressed up against the shop, a shoe shop, and the somewhat middle-aged woman came along, and she couldn't help but notice, and she came up beside him, and she said, what are you doing? And he says, I'm praying that God will give me a pair of shoes. And she said, come here. So they went into the store. She rustled out the clerk and she said, listen, get this young man a pair of shoes. She said, first of all, she says, I want you to get him a half a dozen pair of socks. The little boy was a little scruffy little character, but he was appreciating all this. And she took him into the back room and she asked the clerk, she says, do you have a bowl and a wash rag? And he said, he rustled, got that for her. He set that little boy, 10-year-old boy, down, and she took out this basin of water and filled it with warm, And she knelt down and she washed that little boy's feet. And then she took one of those six pairs of socks and she put it on his feet, and she got up and she patted him on the head. And she said, well, young fellow, I bet you feel a little bit better now, don't you? And then she gave him that new pair of shoes that she had just bought for him. And as she walked away, having done all of this, the little boy looked up to her and said, he grabbed her by the hand, actually, and pulled her back, and he said, are you God's wife? Are you God's wife? She did something that so many of us wouldn't do. And what he saw in her was the best he could come up with, which was a tremendous compliment, because he had heard all these stories. Well, that's what only God's wife would do. People don't do things like that. But I suggest to you that true disciples do. They look beyond themselves and do what Jesus would do. Quite a challenge in this life. I'd like to close with this for you to think about. And I want to challenge you today. I want you to remember that Galatians chapter 2. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, who lives? I live, yet not I, but who lives in you? Who lives in you? Jesus Christ does. I want you to remember that. And I want you, the next time you get a chance, to see if you can see him in you. And I'm going to suggest to you that you will not see him exactly, because we don't know exactly what he likes. You will not hear, when you look and you care to listen, you will not hear his laughter, because we don't know how that sounds. But I suggest to you that he does have laughter and merriment and joy. But what I want you to see when you look beyond yourself is see in yourself what he would look upon and say, well, what do you know? That's what I would do. Closing story. A young mother was vacationing in New York, and she wanted to take her children. She had two boys, one older, one was 7 years old. And it's a seven-year-old activity that I want to share with you and ask you to think about. They were going along, and I have ridden on a subway. Any of you ever ridden on a subway? Okay. Some of you have. Well, when you get on subways, they're basically, you know, you're just in this long train-like compartment. But there is a little bit of a difference. If you get in the front car next to the engineer's car, there's a double mirror there. Now, what occurred this day, and this is a wonderful opportunity for the mother to teach her children. The older boy went immediately up to the double mirror, and right ahead, remember, is the engineer's train. And he was up there, and he was looking, and all of a sudden, he looked a certain way, and he could see through the double mirror and see the tracks that the train was running on. He said, hey, Mom, I can see where we're going. I can see the tracks that the train is on. Now, his younger brother Stephen was there, and all he was doing is doing what most of us would do. All he was doing was admiring his pretty self in the mirror. He was standing there, and boy, he said, boy, I look good. He was so pretty.
And he responded to his brother. He said, "Well, I don't see anything." And his mother said this. She said to Stephen, "Look beyond yourself and you will see it." So he focused, he tried, and all of a sudden, he did. And he saw the tracks the train was on. It took a little work, and it took a little effort. So today, those of you who are disciples of Jesus Christ, and you are commissioned to do the things, certainly in part, that we talked about back here when Jesus selected his disciples, I'm going to challenge you today and ask you to do what this sermon was all about. I want you to take up this chance, this challenge, and try to look beyond yourself, and when you do, see if you see Jesus. And if you do, you will see what he has in store for you and for our world. And if you happen to sing, "You Are My Sunshine, My Only Sunshine," that'll be okay too.
Thank you for listening to this cassette tape of The Church of God International. Feel free to contact us with any additional literature or tape request at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710, or call 903-825-2525, or email us at armorofgod@email.com. Thank you.